Because of many things that have happened in the world in recent times, we wonder how much time is left before the events in Bible prophecy will begin to speed up, leading to what is called in the scriptures the time of the end and the eventual return of Jesus Christ. Well, the answer is, we don't know. It's in God's hands, according to His plan and according to His will, when these things will take place. We do, though, see alarming trends that are happening in the world today, not only in our country, but around the world. For instance, we see extreme, very extreme weather events that disrupt people's lives and disrupt the economy. We see alarming events in violence and riots, not only in major cities in our country, but around the world as well. We see rogue countries that are testing arms and nuclear devices. And one of the things that has been catching my attention lately is this drone warfare, where countries have hundreds and hundreds of stockpiles of these drones that can be programmed to detonate in whatever area they're programming them to, without pilots. It's very alarming. Alarming trends and events that, as students of the Bible, they catch our attention. So one of the questions that God's disciples, brethren in the church, have had down throughout the centuries is, how much time is left before Jesus Christ returns? It was a question that has been asked to me from time to time from our brethren today, and it's a question that was on the mind of the disciples at the time that Jesus Christ walked on the earth the first time that he came. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Matthew chapter 24. And of course, you recognize this section of scripture, that this is when the disciples approached Jesus Christ and asked him for the signs of the end of the age and his imminent return. And chapter 24 is his response to their question of the signs of his return and the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24, and let's pick it up here in verse number 3. Matthew 24, verse number 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, speaking of Christ, the disciples came to him privately. They got away from the crowds that had typically assembled around Jesus Christ. And the disciples came to him alone, privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And the rest of chapter 24 is his response to their questions that they gave here, the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And there are some definite signs and some scriptures here that are key in understanding the times of the end of the age. For instance, let's drop down to verse number 21 and 22. Verse 21 of chapter 24, "For then," that time, the designated time of the imminent of his imminent return in the end of the age, "for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And you can look back at world history and think of all the times of tribulation and terrible trial that people have had throughout the ages. You know, back to the time of the Civil War in our country and other wars that have taken place on the continent of Europe and Asia, Africa, World War I, World War II, where literally millions and millions of people died and suffered. Terrible, terrible times. And even wars that have continued on from World War II. And yet, what Christ is describing here in verse number 21 is, this is going to be far worse than anything we've had throughout history. Terrible, terrible tribulation. And then verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened," unless Jesus Christ does return, "no flesh would be saved." Now we know that this fits in with our time frame, especially from World War II going forward, because now we have the type of devices to blow ourselves off the planet. Virtually hundreds and hundreds of, I shouldn't say hundreds, but many, many countries around the world have nuclear devices, hundreds and hundreds of devices, I could say, that could do that. And so we're living in those times when this literally could happen, that unless Christ would intervene, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the brethren, the faithful brethren who follow God in Christ, follow his way of life, those days will be shortened. So here's a key to know the time of the end of the age. Another one is verse number 14 of chapter 24. And this gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the hope for mankind, because man's government throughout 6,000 years has not been able to give us any hope, any peace, any promise of peace, but God's coming government with Christ ruling will. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that's the work of the church, to preach the gospel message of the kingdom of God throughout the world. And that's the mission that we are on today, in the work of the church. Now, I wanted to bring to your attention, just before we went on our vacation, Lydia and I received the latest copy of the United News, this full-color edition of the United News. I hope many of you did receive this and took a look at it. And it caught my attention right away. I didn't have a lot of time before my vacation, but when I saw this title on the United News, the next 30 years, it made me think. Now, before I get into more of my thoughts, the United News had been printed in a newspaper type edition for many, many years. And you've seen this, and this is the way it was for many, many years. And just with this latest issue, they went into the full color edition. Now, I'll read you some sections from this, talking about reflecting on the last 30 years of the United Church of God. It says, last year, speaking of 2025, the United Church of God turned 30 years old. Last year also marked the 30th anniversary of UCG's first print publication, The New Beginnings. Today, it's known as United News. And I remember when getting those first editions of The New Beginnings, you know, many years ago, and then it did transfer to the print edition of the United News. Continuing on just a little bit here on what's written here. It says, the first issue of The New Beginnings was published on June 16, 1995, and the publication was renamed United News, beginning with the July 1998 issue. This publication also has had a global impact, going all around the world, in other words. Its current circulation is over 13,700, including 69 countries, plus UCG members from other countries who read the publication online. We are an international work, and it has been an honor to include our members around the world in this process. And it is an international work. I mean, many, Lydia and I have been, you know, of course, we traveled, you know, quite a bit several years ago to Latin America, to feast sites, and you know, in Bolivia, Guatemala, Chile, Argentina, Peru, Colombia, Mexico, and visited those people that are part of the church. And there's people in Africa and Asia and all Australia, all around the world that are part of the church. And then I came to the last statement that was written by this young lady, Heidi Brown, who is the editor of the United News. And she said, here's to the next 30 years. And that caught my attention and made me think. It really made me think. I thought this, if, and this is the big if time did go on for another 30 years, of course it's in God's hands, and if, another big if I was still living, I'd be over 100 years old. And another thing too, that thinking about 30 as I read that, is this year marks 60 years for me to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, some of you even have even more years than that. But 60 years of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, going back to when I was a youth when my mother started attending the church. 30 went by, and then another 30 to this point that we're at now. And if another 30 years did go by, you know, what would be the future of the church? And it's not just me thinking about this. I was talking to Lonnie Blankenship about this, and he told me, he goes, Mr. Nance, what will be the future of the church if time continues to go on? Now, generally speaking, as we observe our audiences today, and I will say even in my three congregations, we're an older church. Now, it's great to see youth, and we've got several youth here today, and it's great to see youth in our church. But generally speaking, we are an older church. And if time does go on for, let's say, another 30 years, what will the church be like, and will there still be enough members to support it? We're going to have God's help, and we need to seek God's help for that. And there's something that we can be doing now, you and I, all of us, that we can be doing for the future of the work of the church as time continues to go on for as long as God has planned. And Jesus Christ gave us the example of what we can be doing for the work that's ahead of us. So let's take a look at that and go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and this is Mark's account of Jesus Christ beginning to preach the gospel message of the kingdom. He was baptized, he received the Holy Spirit, he was tempted by Satan the devil, and then he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And this is Mark's account in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and let's pick it up in verse number 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 14, and this was after he had baptized and received the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, one of the provinces of Judea, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that was Christ's focus as he began his ministry. He began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the hope for mankind. This world does not offer much hope. We look around today and we see a world of violence and war and death and destruction and even the weather, extreme weather events that are taking place today. But the message of hope of Jesus Christ returning and setting up God's government is the hope for all of mankind. And that's how Christ began and what he began with his ministry, what we're reading here in verse 14. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So Christ began his ministry preaching the kingdom of God powerfully. Then we see here in verse 16, going down to verse number 20, he begins to call some of the disciples to follow him so that they could learn from him and be teachers of the word as well. Now let's drop down to verse 21. Verse 21, then they came into Capernaum, and immediately, I mean, this is one of Christ's priorities now, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. He entered that synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach, and again teaching the gospel of the kingdom, the hope for mankind. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know what the people of that first century AD had been used to, listening to the scribes and the Pharisees and their nonsense that they were going through, you know, of the rituals that they were promoting and such as that. And Jesus Christ was teaching with authority, and especially the message of the kingdom of God. And the people saw that. And Christ wanted them to learn more of the kingdom of God as he taught, because that in there is hope. And then we see here as we continue on from verses 23 on that Christ continued his working, his teaching, healing, especially many who had unclean spirits. But he had just begun his ministry. Let's drop down now to verse number 35. Verse 35. Again, he's just began his ministry now. Verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, early riser, kind of like I am. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place to be alone. And there he prayed. And we're going to see here as we continue on why Christ prayed so fervently. Continue on, verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, verse 38, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." So here we see his focus as he began to preach was on the kingdom of God. And before Christ continued on preaching the gospel message, which he stated was his purpose, he prayed to God the Father for the work ahead that he would continue to do. Notice in verse 35 here, the last part, it says, he prayed. And then verse 38 tells us what he prayed for, that I may preach the gospel message, for this purpose I have come forth. So Christ was praying to the Father for the work ahead that he would continue to do. And there's a lesson in that for us today. As we look to the future of the church, the work that's ahead for the church, the absolute importance of prayer for the work of the church ahead. The title of today's sermon, after that long introduction, is The Importance of Prayer for the Work Ahead. Let me repeat that. The Importance of Prayer for the Work Ahead. When I talk about the work ahead, we're talking about the work of the church, preaching the gospel message around the world and preparing a people. Preparing people to go on to conversion, to become Christ-like, to be leaders and teachers and shepherds in God's kingdom. And that's what we want to continue to do. Our daily prayers for the future of the church are so important to fulfill our commission of preaching the gospel and preparing a people. Prayers that God provides the financial means. You know, you look at the reports from the treasurer of the church, and we're doing well. Even though there's been some hard economic times and things that we have gone through, you know, in the last several years, the church is stable financially. That helps us, that we can continue preaching that gospel message, doing things like this Full Color United News, which is so nice and helps you to understand and see the picture so much. It's just beautiful. And also, you know, for our local church areas, all the things that we do, that God provides the financial means. Prayers for the leadership and the ministry, that they stay stable, faithful, and doctrinally sound, because there's an enemy out there that wants to bring us down, and he wants to get at the leadership. And we want to be praying for the leadership, that they do stay faithful and doctrinally sound. And prayers for the membership, for all of us, that we remain loyal to God, his way of life, and to endure to the end. That's what Christ wants us to do, and we need that help along the way. And prayers goes a long way for that, for the membership. Now, in Luke's account, he points out that the crowd sought Christ. They wanted to keep him. They didn't want him to go on to other towns. They wanted him to stay there, you know, because they liked his teaching. They liked the healing that he was doing. Don't go away. But we'll see that Christ was driven to continue on. Here in verse 35, it says that he broke away from the crowds, went to a solitary place, got up early to pray. What we would call first things first, praying to God early in the morning. And that's what Christ gave us the example of what he was doing, especially as he began his ministry. It's interesting, this word prayed, our English word prayed here that we're reading in verse 35, the tense of the verb from the Greek indicates a continuation of action, a persistent prayer. It wasn't just a brief prayer that Christ gave, but it was persistent and prolonged. He got up early in the morning. His prayer was planned, fervent, and prolonged. And why did he pray so fervently and prolonged? Verse 38 has the answer, that I may preach. In verse 38, Christ understood that he needed the Father's help in order to do the work ahead of him, that lied ahead for him, the challenges that he would face from the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all the people that wanted to kill him, wanted to suppress his message. He needed that Father's help so that he could continue that work. And he prayed fervently for the help. Christ's focus was on the work ahead that he had to do in the continuation of preaching the gospel message and completing the important part of God's plan of salvation for mankind, to die for all of our sins, so that we would have opportunity for eternal life. And Christ did not hesitate or relax. He was purpose-driven, took seriously the need to continue the work that the Father had sent him to do, and he started it with prayer for his work ahead. Let's go to Luke, the book of Luke now, Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 42 through 44. This is Luke's account of similar events that took place, what Mark was relating to as Christ began his ministry. Luke chapter 4, and let's read verses 42 through 44. Luke chapter 4, and again, this is Luke's account, very similar to what we just read in Mark. Verse 42 of Luke 4, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." They didn't want Christ to leave. "Don't go to those other cities. Stay with us." But he said to them, verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Purpose driven, you bet. And Christ was focused on the work ahead that he had to do and to finish that work. In verse 44, "And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." So preaching the gospel message of the kingdom of God was driving Christ in the short time he had to work on this earth. You know, we know that he had approximately 3.5 years on this earth. That's not much time. 3.5 years goes by very, very quick. You know, I can remember 3 years ago, the things that happened, you know, and where did that time go? But Christ continued on doing the work that God had for him. Let's go to John chapter 9. See, we don't know how much time we have on this earth, you and I as individuals. And we don't know how much time the church will have available to continue to preach the gospel message throughout the world. But we must continue on strong and faithfully, as hard as we can, to preach that gospel message while we have the opportunity to do so. John chapter 9. Talking about opportunity. In this particular section of Scripture, Christ had worked a miracle and a blind man had received his sight. And this was part of Christ's work that he was doing, healing people in the time that he had on this earth. John chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 4 and 5. John chapter 9, and verse number 4. Notice these words from Christ and how important it was for him. He says in verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Christ took advantage of the opportunity that he had to fulfill the Father's work and to do that work. He was driven to do the work while he had opportunity to do so. Verse number 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And Christ showed that light as he was on this earth. Going back to verse number 4, Christ's period of work is illustrated by the word day. Day, that was his opportunity to do the work. But his work on earth had a definite termination period. And that's illustrated by the word night here in verse number 4. And Christ used that time. He knew his time was short on this earth. He was driven to finish and do the work that the Father had sent him to do. Now, another interesting thing about this section of Scripture, Unger's commentary points out that in some of the ancient manuscripts, the text here reads, "We must work." We must work, where it says, "I must work." In fact, if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, mine does, by the I there, I've got a little number one. In the marginal reference, it shows we. We must work. Showing what was true of the Lord is true of disciples as well. So in other words, Christ had his work to do, but the inclusion of the disciples goes along with this work of preaching the gospel message to the world. And while we have opportunity, we are part of God's work now. while it is day. Night is coming when we will not be able to continue. So our prayers are important, not only for the work today, but for the future, the long-range future of the church, and however long God's plan will be for the end of the age to come. You know, I don't think we think about that enough. I had to think about that myself. You know, when I, in my prayers, you know, I pray for the work, for the gospel message to be preached around the world, and for the brethren in scattered areas, people that we've met in Latin America, that God takes care of them and be with them, and that they grow and such as that. But to think about the long-range future of the church, if it would go on another 30 years, 10 years, 5 years, whatever it might be, that God continues to help us to preach that gospel message forcefully, and that all of us grow in character and become Christ-like, and that we can have our opportunity for eternal life. So important for prayers for the future of the church. Let's go to Psalm chapter 4. You know, we already saw where Jesus Christ rose early to pray fervently. King David was that way as well. Very good lesson for all of us. Psalm chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 3. You know, King David had to seek God in his time of need. There were people that wanted to kill him. There were people that were jealous of him because of his position as king. And they spoke lies against him. But he knew where to turn in his time of trouble, to turn to God and pray. Let's pick it up here in Psalm chapter 4, in verse number 1. Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He was diligent in his prayer, especially in his time of need. Verse 2. How long, O you sons of men? This is talking about the people that wanted to do away with him and did not like it that he was king, etc. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? I mean, speaking of my glory, he's talking about the fact that he was king over all of Israel. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? In other words, lies. But know, verse 3, that the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. Notice that phrase, the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. God knows those who are seeking after him with all their heart and who are trying to live his way of life. And he listens to their prayers. Let's flip over to Psalm chapter 5, verse number 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. And then notice verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Another example of one rising up early in the morning to seek after God. And again, it's a good example for all of us. Both David and Christ emphasize the importance of prayer in the morning. As we could say, putting first things first and seeking God. So let's take a little while now here in the sermon as we go forward. And let's apply this, our prayers for the work of the church ahead. Let's apply this to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And let's note some examples from the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul knew he needed the prayers of the brethren. When you consider the fact that Paul went all over the Roman world preaching the gospel message, you know, these books like Romans, Corinthians, you know, Galatians, all these places that he went to. And the Romans were powerful. They were oppressors. And of course he's preaching to a Gentile world too, where they were worshiping the false gods, you know, idolatry, all kinds of idolatry. And so he had his work cut out for him. He went through his trials and tribulations, was put in prisons, shipwrecked. And he needed the prayers of the brethren. And he called for that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. There's a title of this section of scripture we're going to read, and the title is The Christian's Prayer. Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 2. Previous to this, in the last part of chapter 3, in verse number 1 of chapter 4, Paul is talking about family relationships and relationships between people. In verse number 1, he's talking about masters to treat your bondservants fairly, family relationships and relationships with people. And then let's pick it up in chapter 4 and verse number 2. And Paul writes this: continue earnestly in prayer. When you read that word continue, that's talking about being persistent in your prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Then he goes on here, verse number 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us. He's asking the brethren to pray for the work. And when he says us here, he's talking about not only him, but other elders that were preaching the gospel message, like Timothy, etc. Pray for us. Continuing on, that God would open to us a door for the word. You know, as we go along to these various cities and countries that we're preaching to, open up the door so that we can preach that message more fully and more effectively. To speak the mystery of Christ, or the truth of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that God will give me the words as I continue to preach the gospel message. Notice here that he says, for which also I am in chains. Apparently, Paul was in some kind of prison at this particular time when he was writing this letter to the Colossians, as he wrote to them. And yet he didn't ask for, you know, help me to get free from the prison that I'm in right now and what I'm going through. He's asking for prayers for the work and the church, which of course would lead to him being released from the prison. But he's asking specifically that the door be opened for the gospel message to continue on. He asked the brethren to pray for the ministry, for doors to be opened, and he asked for prayers for the work to be done. And he asked for, he says to continually, earnestly in prayer. In other words, persistence. You know, that's something that that Jesus Christ taught the disciples, to be persistent in your prayer as well. And it's something that is a good lesson for all of us. Prayer is an essential part of our lives and a fundamental way of building our relationship with the Father. And persistence in prayer is vital, especially in the times that we're living in and for the future of the church. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We'll get back to some more examples of the Apostle Paul asking for prayers from the brethren. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 11. You'll recognize this section of scripture because this is what where the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he outlined a model prayer, which we call the model prayer. It gives us an outline of how to pray to God. And then once we get past the model prayer, there we come to verse number 5, which is where I want to pick up. Luke chapter 11, verse number 5. And he said to them, the disciples who asked him to teach them how to pray, he said to them, which of you, this is a parable now, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So in this particular parable that Christ is outlining, this one friend goes to another friend, knocking on his door, saying, I have visitors that have come, and I don't have anything to give them. Would you lend me 3 loaves of bread so that I can feed them? And verse 7, the one that was inside the house, he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. So basically this friend says, the door is shut. I'm trying to go to sleep here. I got the children all around me. Don't bother me with this, asking me for bread to give to your friends that have come to visit you. Continuing on, verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So this one friend was asking for him to lend him loaves of bread to feed people that were visiting him. And at first he puts them off, says, no, I'm trying to go to sleep. Leave me alone. And yet this other fellow was persistent. He kept coming and kept coming and kept coming persistently. And finally the other fellow said, okay, I'll give you the bread that you need. And there's a lesson in this. The persistence in prayer is what Christ is getting at. So now we come to verse number 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Referring to persistent prayer. And you've heard me say this before, that when you go to the original Greek on these words, ask, seek, and knock, it actually can be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking persistently in your prayer. And in verse number 11, for everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock suggest a continual prayer and perseverance. It's interesting, our English word ask here, you know, keep on asking, comes from a Greek word, aiateo, and I'll spell this for you if you want to put this in your notes. The Greek is aiteo, aiateo. And Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says, this word from the Greek suggests the attitude of the petitioner, the attitude of the one that is praying, in other words. Like a child asking something of his father in a humble attitude. And that's the way that we should be asking our Father, with a humble attitude. And persistence in prayer for the work of the church, and especially to have laborers that are needed for the future, is needed from all of us. And you know, I think we should make it in our prayers that God, please continue to call more young people into the church. You know, we, again, going back to the beginning of my sermon, we're an older church. You know, I started coming with my mother in the 60s, and when I was just a young little boy, 60 years have gone by. I'm in my 70s now, and where did those years go? We need more young people to be called and to grow, to want to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit and to grow into character so that they can be that future of the church, growing and helping the church to be leaders in the future when possibly the rest of us have passed away. So that can be part of our prayers as well. Please, God, call more young people. Work with them and help them. And we need that very, very much. Okay, let's get back to the examples of the Apostle Paul. The importance of brethren praying for his work in preaching the gospel message. This time let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. You know, I say, well, I'm in my 70s now. I go to the elders conference, and a lot of these men look at me and they go, you're just a young guy. Well, yeah. And I guess maybe I look a little bit younger or whatever. But, you know, back in when I think back of when I was younger in the church, you know, in the 60s and the 70s and maybe even the early 80s, if an elder or a pastor was in his 40s, he was old. Or 50s, he was old. And now you're in your 70s and you're considered young. That says something. Okay, I got off track here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm in the wrong book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's pick it up here in verse number 1. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Again, there's the us. All the ministry that was involved in the gospel message at that particular time. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. That there would be benefit from the gospel message that's preached, and that people would hear that and be witnessed to. And verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. You know, there's a lot of, there's an enemy out there that wants to suppress the gospel message and keep it down. And yet we can pray that the work will go forward the way that God wants it to. You know, the Companion Bible writes something interesting, that Paul was the only New Testament writer to ask for prayers from the ones whom he was writing. I think that's an interesting comment, because he knew how important the prayers, how important prayers of the brethren were for him in preaching the gospel message and his mission of preaching the gospel. And again, all the things that Paul went through, so many trials and tribulations, he needed those prayers. He understood how important it was for the brethren to pray for him. Going back to verse number one, notice this phrase, that it may run swiftly, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. Run swiftly, in other words, the rapid spread of the gospel message, that the gospel would have free course to go forward and spread rapidly. He also asks that it be glorified, which expresses the idea of being victorious in delivering the message, that it would be a victorious message, that it would continue on that way. And especially now, when we bring it to our day and time, as we see events happening in the world today, in our nation and in the world, we need to keep up our diligence and zeal in prayer for the church and its leadership and the membership and God's help in opening doors and not letting them shut, continuing to preach the gospel message. Let's look at another example here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, this, you'll recognize this section as the section that Paul wrote on spiritual armor, where he talks about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate, all the things that he talks about in spiritual armor. And he also talks about the importance of prayer as part of that spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18, part of this spiritual armor for all of us. Verse 18, praying always, always we could say with perseverance, persistence, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, you know, being guided by God's Spirit as we pray, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Saints referring to all the brethren, those who have been called and God is working with, wherever they might be. Verse 19, and for me, he asked prayers, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, as one would engage in battle, prayer is an important weapon. God's Spirit being involved, that we have help that we need in making our prayers effective, that God gives us that help by means of His Spirit. And Paul asked for prayers in delivering the message, and he asked for help from the brethren so that he can continue on and go forward. Notice the phrase here, to make known, as it says here in verse number 19, to make known clearly and effectively the gospel message. And that can be our prayer as we look to the future of the church, that we continue clearly and effectively and powerfully preach the message around the world and in this nation. And God will call people as He wills in His time for them. As the Apostle Paul puts it, prayers for all the saints on behalf of all the brethren as part of the work of the church. And again, I'll reflect on this again because I think it's so very important. Prayers for the youth of the church, that God would lead them, that God would guide them and help the youth to grow in His knowledge, to stay faithful in the truth, to be leaders, teachers of God's way of life, and to be pillars in the work ahead. Just to know that God will take care of that is very comforting. And that can be our prayers. The next 30 years, well, We don't know. It's in God's hands, according to His plan, His will. But we can continue to pray that this work in our church and our brethren and the work ahead remains effective. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 as we wind down now. Hebrews chapter 13. We don't know exactly who the author of the book of Hebrews was. Many feel that it was the Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. In any way, whether it was Paul or not, we'll see here that, again, he's asking for brethren to pray for him in the work, for the leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's pick it up in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 13, again, the writer knew how important prayer was for the work of the church. Verse 18, pray for us, he says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience and all things desiring to live honorably. Verse 19, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The writer of Hebrews, whether it was Paul, asked the brethren that he and the other leaders would have courage to proclaim the gospel message, to be faithful witnesses of it, because there are forces out there that want to stop the spread of the gospel message. And even today, there are forces that want to stop the spread of the gospel message, and we need to pray for the church and the work to go forward. Finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we started in the book of Matthew, and we'll finish in the book of Matthew. Again, we saw how important it was for Christ to finish the work that the Father had sent him to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 now, and we'll read verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. Then Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and I'll add, like we already have added, the hope of mankind, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, and there was many multitudes that followed after him, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The other teachers of the day were not teaching correctly. The scribes and the Pharisees, etc. They were not teaching God's word in following God's way of life the way that they should have been effectively. And the sheep were becoming scattered. And Christ saw that. And he felt for them. They're like sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37. Here's the solution then. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful. The opportunity is there among so many millions and millions of people, but the laborers are few. It's all according to God's plan, to whom he calls and when he calls them. And prayers are so important that God will bring forth the laborers, as Jesus Christ pointed out. Because there are people that are scattered sheep. They need God's word in their lives. They need to be taught, as God will open their minds to it. And we need those shepherds to lead them, to guide and help them towards God's way of life. And again, prayers for the youth of the church, that they will grow faithful in the truth, that God will call more youth, that the work of the church can continue on in whatever amount of time that there is left. Christ says in verse 38, pray to send out the laborers. That's an important part of our work, to be praying for the future of the church and the preaching of the gospel message of the kingdom. In conclusion, will there be another 30 years of the church before the end comes? Well, the answer is, we don't know. Again, it's all in the hands of the Father, according to his plan and his will. But if, here's the big word, if there is that much time left, it is so important that we continue to pray fervently for the work of the church ahead.